Saffron Planet, making sense of it all.
Darkness can't quench light, but light can quench darkness, so it's not a matter of an equal balance. Darkness cannot exist in light. And that is why we've talked about the original fall and where God withdrew from Adam and Eve, because darkness entered them. And it couldn't be in the same space. So rather than destroy them immediately, God's light withdrew from that.
This is your interpretation of a story which is, I don't know how many tens of thousands of years old, written in a different culture at a different time, and in a different language, and you have come up with the definition.
Well,
with the interpretation.
It's something that we believe it was inspired and written by God. And if it's written by God, the creator of the heavens and the universe, which we strongly believe.
When you say it was written by God, what do you mean by
through
that?
Man. Men sit down,
just
scribes.
To clarify that to people listening, we're talking about the Bible, in case they don't know what we're talking about.
And God just wrote down what they were given by God.
So God wrote down the Bible?
Absolutely.
Through man.
It's God's word. The Bible is God's word.
Inspired words.
Okay.
The first bit Moses actually had on tablets there. Right.
Part of the tablets at the Mount Sinai were said to be inscribed with the finger of God. I mean, that's how important the Ten Commandments were considered, that God himself
physically wrote them. An anthropomorphic view of God, then, a kind of God as a superhuman who writes
not
things.
Anthropomorphic, no, because it's the other way around. He made us, we didn't make him.
Ordinary people. The people he used were farmers, they were priests, they were prophets. You know, not just one person.
Those people, are they then taken over by God and do exactly what God asks? Or do they retain any humanity?
Oh, he worked through their humanity. It wasn't like putting them under a deep trance or something.
So if he works through their humanity, then can there be some flaws in the way they interpret God?
I mean, I can understand you saying that, because you can understand.
Could there be an interpretation of...
I agree that humans can interpret it wrong. Is that
wrong?
Humans can interpret. You can take a Bible passage and get it wrong.
Okay, how do you know that? How do you know
it's not something I can prove.
Okay. So but it's something that you accept as being...
I deeply believe.
It has to be an act of faith at the end of the day. Any religious belief has to be an act of faith.
Yeah, evolution is an act of faith. Yeah.
Mm. But it's the interpretation of it, isn't it, that's important here?
Well, right.
Because if you believe that God intervenes in that kind of way with human beings, in other words, telling them what they're going to say, when they're going to say it, how they're going to say it, then that constricts God to me completely. Because it funnels the creator of the universe down to one flawed human being, not Jesus, a flawed human being, who then has to write down his word. That seems to me to be a completely crazy way of thinking.
How else would he actually write it down for a human being?
Well, you see, I believe, unlike you, that God is in everybody. I don't think it's a lie. I think it's the truth.
The first lie was...
Otherwise, the people that I meet who are not Christian... I wouldn't be able to see anything of God in them at all, and I see probably more of God in them.
They're creatures, they're created.
They're probably more of God in them than I do in some Christians. So I can't say this person, because they're not a Christian, has got no God in them, because God created them. Yeah, he didn't own create them.
But that's a matter of how you're defining God.
When you say
you can see God reflected in people, but not... It depends how you're defining God. You know, you're not actually seeing the Almighty God in people.
I am seeing God in people.
I can understand that you're looking at a good Muslim, for instance,
who can
still have, I'd say have goodness in him, but not God.
Well, but where does goodness come from? Where does
from
goodness
God,
come from?
His creation.
Exactly.
Yeah,
but
so he's created.
Yeah, but it doesn't mean he's got God.
It doesn't mean he has God within him.
So there's a difference between goodness and God.
Yes.
Okay, and so a person who is good isn't necessarily got God in them. That's not an interpretation that you would handle.
That's fine. To me, you can have a good person
who hasn't got God in them.
But it doesn't mean they're a perfect person. But it's having God within you. Which
isn't that a dodgy, very dodgy? Doesn't that set us as Christians apart from the rest of humanity.
Yes.
In a way which is holy.
But it's open to the whole of humanity. But it's open to the whole of humanity.
Well, it's not open.
And it's our job as Christians to actually give out that information so that other people can actually take that on and understand.
But it's not open to the rest of humanity, is it? Because, it isn't. Because, tens of hundreds of millions of people have never heard about God, or they've not heard about the Christian God. Can they then be condemned?
I think everybody will be given the chance somehow, above and beyond our human understanding.
I think we have a very different view about how God operates and how God is within people. I think God, like the Quakers believed in, because this appears to me to be true from my own experience, because I think we have to look at the Bible and the Word of God, and we have to look at our own experience. Because if we deny our experience because of say what we've seen in Genesis or Exodus, then we're at war. Then we've got to try and see, it seems to me, the Word of God in our everyday lives. And if there's something completely opposed to the Word of God, or what we consider to be the Word of God, in the people's lives around us and in our own lives, then we have to question, are we going to question our own experience here, or are we going to question the biblical text?
I don't think all experiences are authentic. I mean, you can have a bad feeling in the stomach. It could be that you've got a stomach ache. It could mean that you're in love. It can have all different interpretations. Your experience can have different interpretations. So we are all capable of misreading our own experiences. So I don't think one can only go by experiences. I mean, you don't disregard them entirely, but you take them on board. But they're not the only indication of what's real and what isn't real, because they are as open to interpretation as many other things.
Yeah. I mean, at the end of the day, I mean, being a Christian in the way that we would define it, is known for its exclusivity. And it's not an easy thing to actually explain to people who are not Christian, particularly those that have followed other paths and seem to be good people and seem to have worth in their own experience. But the fact is that we say, there's no other name under the world that you can be saved by other than through Jesus. And there's no other way to God. The way that we see it, that's how we interpret the Bible. Because we see the Bible, we're going back to an initial discussion. Yeah. For us, the Bible is inspired by God. How he did it, the mechanisms by which he did it, is perhaps a bit beyond our understanding. But the fact we believe the original Word of God, in the Bible, is inspired in every way.
Yeah,
and
I would agree that it's inspired. I don't think
totally
it, but
inspired,
I don't. Yeah. But I don't think it's. I don't think you could. I don't think you can argue that everything in the Bible is of God. I mean, that kind of way of looking at theology in the Bible seems to me to be very outdated. You see, the thing is,
when you say human progress, where things are going downhill, so if something's outdated, it tends to be more towards the truth.
Things are lost rather than
lost. Right,
things are not going downhill in many ways. Things are going uphill in many ways. I mean, we're improving and we're growing and we're developing, and that's what St. Paul talks about. We're in the growth within the birth pangs of the kingdom here, so
I don't see that.
Well, that's
in my experience of the world and the way society seems to be going. To me, the society just seems to be breaking down, and you can see that through the
news. More and more technological and modern ways, and a lot of the knowledge and stuff we're gaining is of a destructive nature, and a more powerful destructive nature than has been in the past.
What, any more than say in the Romans times?
It's more global now.
Yeah.
And
do you know that?
Communications, for a start off.
We know about things more, but that doesn't mean to say that pink things are any different now than they were,
Essentially not, because there were flawed human beings, but we are flawed human beings with wider networks.
Absolutely,
now.
And that's it. And that's what Hal's saying, it's totally true. I mean, there's evil in the heart of man, basically, and it's no different in a way now than it always has been. Mm. We're probably no more evil than the Romans were, just that we have a better. I mean, for instance, I'm sure, just looking at anti-Semitism, for instance, I mean, the Nazis were able to demolish 6 million Jews because they had the technology to do it.
Yeah.
Now, if Haman at the time of Esther or any of those, if they had the technology, they would have tried the same thing. It doesn't mean that Hitler was any more evil. It's just that our technology has allowed evil to flourish more than it's ever done in the past. But man is evil at his very heart, and that is, you know, until Jesus returns, that's the...
Well, I think that basically man is good, and that God created man as good, not evil.
Well, he certainly did. But there was a thing of the fall, you see. Man fell from his original design.
Well, that's a story in the Old Testament, which I think seeks to make sense, as lots of world religions do, of how come there can be evil in the world. And that's fine as a story. And I think it's as good a story as any. But I think to take it literally true is really dangerous.
That's the problem, though. What is true and what's false in the Bible? You're choosing what is true and what is false.
Based on you, we all do. You see, right. Even your interpretation is going to be different to your interpretation. Everybody's interpretation.
It generally tends not to be. No,
well, if you were to
let's
go,
have a straw poll here. If you were to, who believes in the Bible?
But you say that. But actually, if you went through it, verse by verse, line by line. There'd be things that wouldn't make sense. There'd be things that you would disagree on.
Yeah, absolutely.
Humans have done that.
You can have a truth on one layer, and you can have a deeper truth on a deeper layer, but they don't contradict each other. They're just a deeper interpretation. So it's more about depth of interpretation rather than, you know, you can have a truth on a surface level, it's on a word level, but you can have truths are deeper and deeper in the Bible, and because it's a spiritual book, it's not an ordinary book.
As long as you don't think you've got the truth, that's fine. As long as you
I think we have access to it, but don't say we understand what all of it is, because it's an ongoing process, and we don't believe we'll understand it all, even when we're up, you know, when we're taken up, we don't actually believe we'll necessarily.
And there'll always be things in the Bible on the periphery, say, of what's important that we all disagree of, but. As far as the central doctrines are concerned, I think Howard and I, and probably Helen and Louis, and most people here, would more or less agree with the view that we take. You know.
Well, I remember my grandfather preaching years and years ago now, in the 30s, about the Jews being told by God to go in and to the neighbouring country and slaughter men, women, children, and animals, and all the rest of it. And him saying, actually, in the light of the New Testament, we know that God wouldn't do that.
Why?
It was a complete misinterpretation of what God is like. And he got thrown out of the church for that. Now, nowadays, that would be seen, certainly in the people and in the churches that I visit, to be a very ordinary interpretation, a very natural interpretation, because we know from Jesus that God doesn't treat people like that.
But then we know that there's a different God than the Old Testament to the New Testament.
No. What I'm saying is, I think, is that God reveals himself and has revealed himself, not just at one point, but continues to reveal himself. And there are shining lights in the Old Testament, which are clearly the Word of God. Clearly the Word of God. God doesn't want sacrifice. Yeah, but he wants a humble and contrite heart.
Absolutely, and it says that in the Old Testament. But are you saying that? That is wrong history when it's
said. I don't think it's wrong history. I think it's wrong interpretation of God's will and God's word.
But because these are quite explicit statements. It's very explicit statements.
Of course, they are,
when you read Joshua, he did ask, and when they didn't, they suffered. They had to kill the livestock and whatever in some cases.
But that was their interpretation, you see, of God, who we know is not like that. We know through Christ he doesn't do that. He doesn't operate that way. In fact, he operates far.
He did.
Well, I mean, that's your view, but there was
a reason for that. And it wasn't anything to do with human rights the way that we'd see it now. It was a case of then the Jews had to be separate from other nations. The fact that they didn't always kill people meant that other religions came in.
It seems to me we have to look at the Old Testament through the light of the New Testament, through the light of the teachings of Jesus. When Jesus says...
When you say it seems to me, where did you get
that
idea?
Because Jesus...
But that's your opinion, that's human reason, isn't it?
Let's try and see if we can agree on. Is Jesus the Word of God?
Yeah. Yes.
Is he as closest to God as we can get?
Well, he is God in human form.
Yeah. He's part of the Trinity. So when he says... no one comes to kingdom but by me. He's right, isn't it? Yeah. So if he says, my kingdom is not going to be won by the sword, is he right or is he wrong?
He's right at that point in history, yes.
Oh, right. So he's not right, generally speaking. He's right.
Well, no. It's split into different times. We didn't have available the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, or occasionally.
What Jesus is doing is talking about the nature of God. Okay, the nature of God. The nature of God is not doesn't go into neighbouring countries, however bad they are, and slaughter men, women, children, animals. It doesn't do that.
Story of Noah then? Do you believe there was no flood?
You have to interpret that through the
story of
Jesus.
Noah was the only family. It's the same thing. Sodom and Gomorrah, whole cities were destroyed, men, women, children.
Exactly, but not through God.
You don't believe any of those stories?
I do, but it wasn't God's will.
Fire from heaven came down.
That was the Jews' interpretation of the way God spoke.
Where do you get that view from? Yeah. Is it from your human thoughts?
No, I get it from the life of Jesus. What does the gospel mean to us?
Once he came down and became a human being, a whole new era.
So God changes then, does he? He does.
That's why the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Okay, so
God didn't change. Our ability to connect with God changed.
Right,
in the Old Testament, God was almost the strict parent. Right. You know, God has a right to be angry with his creation because God is the head and the creator of his creation. When he came down and died as Christ, he entered into a relationship with people that was not different because God changed, but because he enabled us to know God in a different way. And that's why it's not through the sword from this time, because now we have the Spirit of God and God can work in a different way because he is in our hearts if we accept him through Christ. Whereas beforehand he is the ruler who has to control his people. He has an out of control people of whom he is the head. Now he is almost he's still the head, but he's the head that gets to know us much more personally. And that's why it almost looks like God changes, but it's not that God changes, it's that our ability to connect with God and the way in which we can do his will changes. All of it's the will of God, but the way in which we can act out the will of God has changed because now we know God on a different and deeper level.
Personal, internal.
I might be wrong.
I can't, in hand on heart, as being a Christian for as many years as I can remember, I cannot hand on heart say that Jesus, when he says, my kingdom will not be won by the sword, and you know, my kingdom, in a sense, is not of this world. He heals the centurion who has had his ear cut off at the crucifixion. His whole approach is so contrary to the approach that religious people, Jews particularly, had about God. You know, it's so contrary to that, and it's so contrary. Yeah, it challenges us now. You know, you've got the Jewish people now who are, you know, at war with the Palestinians. You know, the political Jews. It's not the Jewish Christians, if you like. But you've got justification for violence, even nowadays used by Christians. You know, in America, the Christians believe that, you know, the world can go to hell because that's God's will. And, you know, the violence and all that stuff is just God's way of bringing everything to a close. If you look at the life of Jesus, there's nothing of that in it. There's, you know, if he could have brought down all the angels and whatnot, and he could have brought in the kingdom with violence and with intimidation. He didn't do that. And the message of the gospel seems to me is that God is a suffering God. He doesn't attack evil by attacking it back. He welcomes it into himself and he recreates it.
That's
the way he works.
But it was different before then. It was different up until then. That's why we have a New Testament and Old Testament.
Of a God who suddenly, at one point in time, changes his mind.
God never changes.
Again, it's not God that changes.
We are stuck in time and space. We wander through history in a single line. God sees it as a whole map. He sees it from above, the beginning, the end, and the middle. So he has to deal with it from that viewpoint. So he has a purpose, which we can't understand all the purposes. But that involves, in our view, in our historical view, single line linear viewpoint going through history, of events happening one after the other. God sees it all in one go. He's the Alpha and the Omega.
He is indeed.
In the middle is chaos, a lot of chaos.
The way he treats human beings and his creation is not through violent intimidation, which is what the Jews thought it was.
It isn't now, no.
Well, it never was.
You remember?
Well, we differ on what God had to do at the time of history.
The protection of the Jews was ultimately to bring through a Christ that was the second Adam. And we look at earthly death as the ultimate and the final and the worst thing. But actually, you know, it talks in the Bible of Christ meeting with those that had died before his fall. And actually, to protect Christ was actually to protect everyone that had ever lived from a spiritual death. Mm. And yes, it was not nice. And yes, it doesn't, you know, if you look at with Moses, when he closed the waters on the pharaohs, the angels were having a party and God said, no, these are still, I have no joy in doing this. This is part
of the plan that I've had to do. And you applaud while my people perish. He still saw the people that perished as his children.
My interpretation is that God reveals himself through our flawed humanity from the word go. And that bit, and the Jews got him wrong and wrong and wrong and wrong. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet to try to get the Jews to understand who he was. Okay, that he wasn't a God who demanded sacrifice. He demanded a loving and contrite heart. And eventually he had to send his son to say, look, this is who I am, and this is who, and this is my nature.
And he sent him to die.
Yeah,
exactly.
Because he was a sacrifice.
He didn't do that.
He was the ultimate sacrifice.
He didn't do that because every other thing has failed. God knew from the beginning of the time that his son was going to come down.
And so there was sacrifice.
The history of the Old Testament is what Louis was saying, is protect the messianic line, right? The line of people that had to come
Otherwise,
before Jesus, for Jesus
would
to
have
be
been
born.
Destroyed.
To do that, they had to keep the Jewish people uncorrupted from outside influences. That's why they have to go out and destroy people around them to stop the influences coming in and stopping intermarriage.
Which happened on many occasions.
And the whole thing is manufactured by God. The whole Old Testament is narrative history that God has actually, you know, caused to be written down as pure history. If you're going to not believe that, then you might as well not believe the New Testament.
Well, that's not true.
Who inspired the New Testament?
Ordinary people. No sacrifice.
Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. How did they put their words down?
Why did Jesus die on the cross?
And that's why
Old Testament wrong?
And that's why the interpretation is sometimes very different in between Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John. They have different stories. They emphasize different things because they're human beings.
Yeah,
and you know that's you know God continues to reveal himself. He doesn't stop at the Old and New Testament. He continues to reveal. You seem to think that the way God has spoken to us is set in you know this kind of narrow biblical text. He doesn't. He keeps going. He keeps reinterpreting. He keeps trying to get us to understand.
But it's all in the Bible,
the
Old and New Testament.
He's trying to get us to understand the wonder and the majesty of how he works. And he doesn't work, it seems to me, it doesn't work through violence, through opposition. It works through love. Works through self-sacrificial love.
He didn't need to slaughter men, women, and children
to get his point across.
In Christian history, there's been more death and destruction than love.
Absolutely. That's why we got it wrong.
Human beings get it wrong. Yeah, absolutely. And this is why I say evil in men's heart. Men aren't basically good. Men are evil.
That's right.
Because even with all that revelation to them, they still couldn't get it right.
But the triumph is love. The gospel is the love of Jesus dying on the cross, coming back to life. That's not changed.
What we're saying about love, though, is we're assuming that by this violence, that it's just on that one depth level, and that this violence is obviously hatred. And yeah, it's not good and it's not nice. But actually, the other option for God was to let these people all live. They would destroy the Jewish people. They would destroy the fact that Christ would come through.
Yeah.
And ultimately, there would be no love because God would have to remove himself from his whole people and cast them away from him. It sounds ridiculous, but out of love, God used the Jews to destroy others, to give those very people a chance to know Christ.
Get rid of the cancer.
To
I know it's hard.
It's not a nice liberal way of thinking.
I don't think it's true. I don't think it's true.
Well, it conflicts with your worldview.
No, it's not because it conflicts with my worldview. It conflicts with the words of Jesus.
Yeah, but that's not the whole Bible. The Old Testament and the New, they're wrong. You know, it's all one Bible. That's the problem that Christians these days, they say Old Testament, old, past, not interested anymore. It's just Jesus, Jesus. But it's not true.
You can't throw out the old.
However
difficult it is to accept some of the things in the Old Testament, you can't just pick out the nice bits.
Well, I have to look at God through Christ in whatever situation I'm in. It seems to me that doesn't exclude the Old Testament. When, you know, you see the erring ways of the Jews, when they, you know, when they believe they were being told to go in and slaughter men, women and children, is completely wrong. You know, they believe we are just so small as a human thinking being. Well, I agree.
If we only rely on our own understanding, our own modern political way of looking at things,
the danger of treating that kind of biblical interpretation as being right is because it gives us a precedence to treat other people in the same way.
No, that's the danger because it has changed since.
That's why you get just wars. Christians fighting against Muslims, and all that stuff.
Well, what about the war against Hitler? We had to fight and kill people, but do you think that was unjust? Should we have just all sat back and let it happen?
It certainly wasn't scriptural. It wasn't biblical. Certainly wasn't biblical.
Yeah, I think it was a biblical.
Then what we done? We couldn't just fall over and die and just let Hitler come and invade.
Well, you had to defend.
There's a just war.
If somebody tries to come and kill my son, I'm going to hit that person. If I die on the way, that will be the case.
I think that's absolutely fine, but it's not what Jesus said.
Well,
it's not what Jesus said. He said, if somebody attacks you, offer the other cheek. That's what he said. Okay, it's hard truth.
But then it comes a third time they attack you. They've had both your cheeks. What do you do then?
Exactly. You have to do what Jesus did himself. Facetious. You know.
I'm not Jesus.
I know that.
And we are flawed. But I'm not. And I do not have. He's the perfect example.
Of course.
I'm an imperfect follower.
Of course. I agree with that. I'm wholly up for that. I'm not sure I could do. I'm not sure. I'm not saying I would do that. I'm saying this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Yeah. And we have to measure ourselves against the gospel.
We have to, but we cannot.
Not against our human experience.
Our own. We are not Jesus. Because we're not Jesus, we can't be as perfect as him.
But he is the touchstone and he is the perfect thing. But he lives in us, and he changes us.
He lives in us when we accept him as our Lord, and we accept what he was and what he did.
And that's why the martyrs were the martyrs, because they allowed that to happen. They allowed their humanity, if you like, to be transformed by his grace. So they were able to offer the other cheek, not just offer the other cheek, but to offer themselves.
That's a different thing. Yeah, as a Christian, absolutely. you can be a martyr and die for your beliefs.
You couldn't have expected Winston Churchill and the whole of England to say, let's all be martyrs because Jesus wants us to be that. So Eva would have won.
Hold on a second.
A martyr is someone who dies for their belief.
We believe in God, do we not? We believe in God the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and of his son Jesus Christ. How can you possibly say that that can be destroyed?
Nothing can destroy it.
It doesn't matter how many Hitlers
there are. It doesn't happen because God has a plan.
It's not going to destroy us because God is God. He is the Alpha, as you said. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's not guns and things that are not going to kill.
But that's what goes on between the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The middle is a human fallen chaos and free will.
And our choices there are towards light or towards dark.
That's right.
I'm saying
that's the battle we're all in.
The choice towards dark involves guns, money, ammunition, force.
But it also includes people firing those guns at you.
And the choice is about light and goodness and God. And it's a hard choice. It's one that we all have to make.
It's a physical battle and a spiritual battle. Because all those battles ultimately are in the spirit world.
We battle against
spirits in high places, you know. So we're basically almost puppets down here, or the world is puppets of the battle that's going on in the heavenlies between angels of light and those that fell, the demonic beings.
which is going back to our first discussion about the New Age.
That's right.
Talking about the New Age, this just—I had to laugh about this, and you'll have a laugh as well, Steve, because all right, it's a book here called King Jesus. King Jesus of Judea was King Arthur of England.
All right.
By Ralph Ellis. King Jesus and Queen Mary Magdalene were the richest couple in Syria-Judea. The Romans wanted to impose taxes on Jesus and Mary, an imposition that provoked the Jewish revolt. King Jesus fought and lost the war, so he was crucified, reprieved and sent into exile in Roman England. You buy the book, £18. This is full of them. It's full of all books like that. Mm. And it's deception.
That's partly what the New Age does to me. It creates cul-de-sacs. When people are searching, it creates cul-de-sacs for people's...
we've just reached our own cul-de-sac here.
Which is why we're moving on.
That's right. We can't be judgmental here. We've just...
No. But one must judge. One must judge. You can't be judgmental of other people. But you can be judgmental of belief systems, and I believe there are belief systems going on in this world. I'm not a liberal in that way. I'm not an open drain to anything that says it's spiritual or that. No. So I think there comes a point where you have to decide, do I follow that stuff? You're accepting that should be allowed to be, and allowed to... You protect people's right to talk about any nonsense like that that they wish to pour out in the world. You don't want them persecuted for it, but I will argue the case against it, against the substance of that belief. Yeah. And I think that's the proper Judeo-Christian society, where thought is allowed.
That's arrant nonsense. I mean, it's easy
to... There's so much of it about, and people follow it.
But this proves the point that when we go beyond the words of the Bible and we allow people's reason and whatever motivates them to produce stuff like this. And this is just the latest in the long line of supposed histories, reinterpretations. Like the Black Jesus, the Palestinian fighter, Jesus, the zealot, Jesus, the magic mushroom imbiber,
Right.
And when you go beyond the Bible, this is what happens.
And if that's a little. Sideswipe, but my interpretation...
Well, no, that's extreme. There's so much of it within the New Age.
I would say I'm taking the words of the Gospels as actually, more seriously maybe than other people. But again, we're on a journey. We're on a journey where God is continuing to reveal himself. And it's painful and it's rocky. We don't have all the answers, but we know that in there is Jesus and the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus.
That's the heart of it. That is the absolute heart of the message. And it's that understanding which is central and prime and absolutely at the heart of it all, is that who he was, that he was God in human form, that he was born into humanity as a human, but with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that he died, and through his sinless death, he paid for all of the sin of mankind, all the darkness that was in man forever, was in that undeserved death. And because of that, he came back to life. And it's like, through accepting the free gift of life from that actual situation is what enables us to take on God spiritually in our hearts.
So talking of death,
Michelle's favourite subject.
What do we believe happens then after death?
Interesting.
I believe that it's not necessarily God that sends us places, but actually we send ourselves places. So just to give an example, right? Heaven and hell to me, right? If you like someone, say you fancy someone, there are things you could say, there are things you could do, there are things you could give. Now, if the other person is not willing to receive those things, and it almost becomes a crime. And so they choose to not be anywhere near you. Yeah. And similarly, hell is not somewhere that God sends you out of anger. Yeah. Hell is somewhere that man chooses to go when they say, I do not want to be with God.
Hell is the natural place that fallen man has to go. It's God that saves people from hell. We're all going to hell, apart from those that...
It's turning your back on God's light and walking into outer darkness. I mean, that's hell to me. Yeah. You either walk into, accept God's truth and walk into his light, or you turn your back on him, working through our darkness.
Mm. We won't go into what we mean by God's truth, but what, in essence, what do you think that is, God's truth?
God's truth is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Mm. Jesus Christ was God in human form. His death, his sinless death, because he was born outside of the bloodline of Adam, so his blood was perfect. We're all, you know, we all come from the Adamic time when our blood is actually instilled with sin. So we are sinners not only because we commit sin, but we are sinners because we are born as sinners. We have sin in our blood. Jesus was born outside of that bloodline, and he was God that came down into human form.
So do people have to believe in that interpretation that you've just talked about?
They have to believe that God, that Jesus was God in human form, and to accept that his death paid for their sins, and to accept as a free gift eternal life.
Okay. So they don't have to believe in this bloodline stuff then?
No, that's added to that. But that to me is just further explanation of it.
All right, okay.
That's a further explanation of it.
Yeah, could be.
No, yeah, I mean, I imagine that was okay, apart from the bloodline stuff.
Yes, I mean, but I think it's important to try to crystallise what we mean by being a Christian, because we may have very different interpretations of that,
and absolutely.
It seems to me that the story of God through Christ needs to be told and told and told,
yes.
And that it's people's hearts that God is looks to,
absolutely.
You know,
and
you know it's less about interpretation of what we believe to be true about and more about the love that in their heart through Christ that they have and how we treat one another.
Well, that is subsequent to it. Yeah. I mean, I think the way you treat people is important. Yeah. It's not what's going to get you to heaven.
Well, that's not what Jesus said.
Well, he did. He said, you know, you believe no one comes to the Father except through me.
He also said, you're going to need to be, I can't remember the words, but he also said you need to be Sermon on the Mount, you need to be visiting people in prison, you need to be concerned for the poor.
Those are all good things to do, but
they're not necessary conditions.
That's not what gets you to heaven. Those conditions are what you should do. Those things you should do, not for a reward of heaven, but because they're the right things to do.
Not everyone who calls Lord, Lord will get into the kingdom.
Absolutely.
No. My theory is when God, as he says, reads your heart, sees your heart, he looks for just one thing. Is Jesus there? If so, come on in. If Jesus is not in that heart, then that is the standard, because we will not get up to God's standard. Yeah. The only way we can do is to have God actually in us. And if he does not see Christ in our hearts, then we have not reached it. No matter whether we've set up charities that have made £1 trillion for people with AIDS, whatever, if Jesus is not in the heart, then he doesn't know us. It's not about do we know him, it's actually does he know us, because we've let him get to know us. Does that make sense? Yeah. Have we allowed God to become someone that we relate to, or is he just someone that we think we know because we have done the works?
So the people who are good, honest, kind, generous, loving, who do good works for other people, but actually
as much as
they try, they cannot swallow
the Lord.
Yeah.
So what happens to them?
Well, they turn their back on the truth. They turn their back on God, on Christ. Yeah. They turn their back and walk away from him.
Yeah. So you might get a person who assents to the belief in God and in Christ and all the stuff we just talked about, and is actually, you know, miserable person, is you know, not giving, not loving.
So they'll get in.
And the people
Jesus in their hearts.
They haven't accepted the free gift.
Well, hold on a second.
Jesus died for them.
Yeah, but you don't know whether they have or they haven't. I mean, we can't judge people. So they've got people who are saying that, and they say, okay, I can believe that Jesus died for me and all that stuff. But actually, I'm not very good at giving myself away. I'm not very good at being loving and all that stuff. And in fact, I don't really want to do all that stuff. Well, so that person gets in, and the person who is loving and generous doesn't.
We should feel.
Is that what you're saying?
We should feel sorry for those people, because they haven't got the ability to do that. Mm. that is a gift in itself to have the ability to do that.
So
to
what
people.
Happens to people who are good and kind?
Well,
and
because
honest.
They're not good enough. Without they're Jesus, they're not good enough. Because no one is good enough.
But
it's only through Jesus' goodness.
There's also something it says in the Bible: many are called, few are chosen.
Yes, indeed. So where does the act of God's grace come in?
God's grace came in that he actually gave us an opportunity to get to know him despite the way we messed it up. God's grace is Christ. His grace is that he actually gives us a very simple way that actually cost him more than it will ever cost us. Mm. That's the grace of God. The grace of God is Christ and his death.
He accepts our imperfections and he's given us Jesus, his death and resurrection. To cover those imperfections.
So the people
but
who
we have to accept that as
however,
a free gift.
However much they struggle and try, they can't accept the central tenets of the gospel. Yeah. Yeah. They're all going to...
Well, they're going to go away from God.
The fact is that even the Sermon on the Mount is totally unattainable. It's put there as an ideal.
We can't climb it.
There's no way that we can attain it except through God's righteousness, through Jesus' death. That's the... Only
and you've got to accept
God.
That as a free gift. And it's not forced on you, but against your will. It's something that you have to accept.
Yeah. So these people are finished, are they? Who can't?
Not really.
We don't know. None of us can know. In their last moments, you just don't know what someone has.
So they have to be alive, do they?
I believe
yes.
God
they
is.
Have to be alive.
Yes. I believe God is just, and the
once they're gone.
Beyond
that's end it. Of. Sheet yeah. over the head, brown bread.
Okay. Okay. Where do they go? They go to hell, do these people?
Well, whatever it is, they walk away from God. They walk away from God.
It's very simple. It's what Louis said, is that what hell is, really, is a place without God. And if you've rejected God in your life, it's like you're just continuing it after death.
If you think about a child who grows up who don't have good parents, who don't receive the parenting that they should have, quite often those people, when they go on to have children, can't parent their own children because they've never learned how to do it. Now, they're at a disadvantage and it's not a choice. Yeah. In the
That's
same
really
sense.
Human.
So what? So yeah. in the same sense, there are people who perhaps through... You know, childhood experience, perhaps
God
through
can still
all
reach
sorts
anybody.
Of
yeah,
reasons.
God reaches people for all different circumstances.
I mean, I had a completely non-religious upbringing in a very secular Jewish family who were political, completely non-believing.
In fact, you go to my
city. I came through because God told me, because I was actually on a genuine search.
Why?
I was searching in all the wrong places. I went into all variations of New Age. I wanted to know the truth. I didn't know what it was, but I wanted to. God touched me.
To be honest, at my CU at university, though, me and one other out of about 40 of us, we're the only ones that actually have any Christian background in terms of upbringing. Because I actually think, and also at our church, you know, I think actually it's those that were raised with Christian families that are actually can very easily struggle, easily, because it suddenly becomes a completely different thing.
Yeah.
But I think if you find it on your own almost, you find it between you and God, and it's quite difficult. To have a relationship with you and God if your parents have been such a key part of it. I think that's why there's sometimes a struggle. But I think, you know, God is a just God, and, you know, in Revelation where it talks about all the end times and stuff, you know, the angels are singing about the justice of God. And, you know, within that there is the space that we will all have an opportunity and an understanding to a degree of God and what's happened. Does that make sense? I do think
I think
is...
Everybody will be given the chance to understand and be given the choice.
I don't know whether that means now, after, in the middle, however, but I do think there will be a justice, but we should be called to look for things now, because it's not just about getting into heaven. God is not just a ticket into heaven. He's actually a ticket to a life that's fulfilled to its fullness.
That's why I think the New Age is so up and coming at the moment, because I do believe everybody is looking for something.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We're all searching, and just depends which door you're going to knock on. And as the Lord says, knock on the door and I will open it.
Yeah. But also, I think if someone is on a genuine search, seeking you shall find, I think is a major thing for me. Even if you're seeking in the wrong place, if your seeking is genuine, God sees that as a beacon or something, you know.
Yeah.
And he'll work a way for you to understand. You as an individual will become to understand that truth. Yeah. So I feel that happened to me.
Yeah.
I've seen other people.
But I can understand, taking Michelle's example to an extreme, how difficult it must be for those, say, brought up in a Muslim, you know, in a totally different belief system. And perhaps we've
good parents who are practicing Muslims,
right?
But are not in the truth.
Yeah.
You know, as far as we see it, that must be quite difficult for them to actually break out.
Particularly when they're threatened with death if they do.
Yeah.
That too. Yeah. Change their faith.
Yeah.
But the Quran, the kind of extension of what you're saying is that these Muslims,
Jews, whoever people from other faiths, etc., however good and honest they are, they're not going to get into the kingdom because they've not accepted Christ.
Yes.
Yeah, because you cannot be, in order to be there, you have to be 100% good, and no one's 100% good. And the only way you can do that is by Jesus saying, I've paid the price, I'm 100% good, they're part of me.
See, when I listen to people like Jonathan Sacks, Indrajit Singh, I hear the Spirit of God in them. Mm.
Well, yes,
I find it really difficult to believe in a God who would reject them, because
he doesn't reject anybody.
They didn't believe.
He doesn't reject them. They reject him. If someone rejects him, he will not force himself on them.
Mm. You see, my interpretation of Jesus is a much wider one than yours. I think there is God. I think that in the end, Jesus is the truth. God is the truth. Absolutely. And Jesus is the truth. And I think the truth is found in all religions. It's not the perfect truth. It's not the one that's revealed in Christ. But it is nonetheless.
But when those truths, when those so-called truths in all different religions are diametrically opposed to the truth in another religion, is truth and the opposite of it the same?
No, I don't. I don't think that's true.
If Buddhism says, for instance,
there are so many of the people who are true believers in the faith, when they get together and they start to talk, they're very similar.
Some people believe in Satanism. It doesn't mean it's
true believers.
I mean, Buddhism. Take Buddhism for instance. Buddhism is basically atheism in a mystical form.
They don't believe in God.
No, so it's a mystical. It's a mystical atheism. Mm-hmm. In the Quran, you know, ultimately Jews and Christians are dhimmi. They are, you know. They are below the second-class citizens, and pagans are to be, you know, by lots of interpretations, can be killed, and anybody that departs from the faith can be killed. You know, is that as true as the loving Jesus that we all know is real?
I mean, I think my interpretation of it is very similar to that which when, you know, God talks to the Jews in the Old Testament, most of the time they get it wrong, just like we most of the time get it wrong.
That's right.
Now, when we've had the revelation of Jesus, we've got more chance to get it right because, you know, he was here. He was lived amongst us.
We've only got the chance to get it right if we base it on him.
Yeah, that's right, that's right.
It feels like there is God in
Indrajit Singh's of this world, you know, in the good Jewish leaders and the good people. I mean, it seems to me, I can see within them the grace of God. However, I mean, you may disagree with that.
Well, they are, you know, a lot of them are actually steeped in the Word, so they, you know,
when you say their God, I'm talking about God as being truth.
Yes.
Not a kind of written down version, a kind of man-made or man-interpreted.
Yes, but different people have different gods.
God as being truth, as being love and goodness, because that's the kernel of what Jesus talked about, the revelation of God in Christ is self-giving love. That's the kernel of the gospel.
But that's not what salvation is based on.
And you can see that in the Indrajit Singhs of this world, in the Sikhs, in the Muslims, in the Jews. You can see that, and you can see the grace of God, I think.
But then
as it works out. I don't know.
Saying God is you know, what you're talking about is by his nature obviously self-loving, blah, 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 blah. What you do, though, is you turn God into a characteristic that man can have as opposed to a being who he is. Does that make sense?
I think that's a very fair point.
We can see remnants of God because we are all made in the image of God.
Yes.
But, you know, it says in the Bible that even our greatest works are like filthy rags before God. The preacher giving the best preach in the world, standing up on stage, before God by its nature will be a filthy rag, because what God's standard is Christ, and without that, it's below God's threshold.
The best of humanity and Jesus is so vast There is no way could deserve heaven without Jesus Christ.
And so what God looks for is not necessarily...
However nice you are, however good you are, whatever good works you do...
I suppose what I'm saying is I can see Christ in the Old Testament prophets because he's the Word. John says, you know, the Word became flesh. You know, the world was created through the Word. And it seems to me that some of the Old Testament prophets, you can see, you can hear that authentic Word.
Absolutely.
But I can also hear and see that authentic Word in some of the modern day Jews, Buddhists.
I wouldn't say that. I mean, the Jewish thing is a bit different from the others. It is a Judeo-Christian religion. Mm. So they are at the root, and it's the same God. But these other faiths, it's not the same God.
And I think you're recognising the spirit in these men. You could see they're very spiritual people. But as far as we understand, they have the wrong spirit.
It's not the Holy Spirit.
If it's the spirit of goodness and of grace, then I'm not sure that we can make... If they're in their hearts are poisonous, and Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. If they're poisonous people, if they're liars and cheats and adulterers, etc., then fine, I think that's the
grace. But all I can say is that a counterfeit £10 note looks very much like a real one.
And we don't have to judge, do we?
When we talk about deception, isn't it?
Yeah. When we talk about the spirit of goodness, though, the problem is we can look at ultimate goodness and not actually look at the actions of others. You know, there are those that will go out and kill for a just cause or make money in dodgy ways for a good reason. And you can see, sometimes you can see sort of an ultimate good, but actually you've got to look at the situation and see, are they actually going the right ways about it? Does that make any sense whatsoever? If I bought someone something, it might have been nice that I bought it for them, but if I got the money by stealing things off people, then okay, I've done a good thing, but where's it come from? Where's its source? Where's its root?
What is my reasoning? Am I a con man? Am I trying to turn them around to something that's false?
I think those are other beliefs. They have goodness in them, and they probably genuinely think they're on the right track. But I would say that what we see, I see preachers that, you know, I've seen on, you know, YouTube, stuff like that, imams that talk really passionately about the nature of God in their context. But what I see is not the fulfilled presence of God, but I see the potential of what they could be in the kingdom, but only through Christ. And that's not saying that a Christian preacher, all Christian preachers, will naturally be 1,000 times better than any other person that talks, but that at least he has got the fulfilled spirit of God, whereas anyone that preaches anything differently, no matter how passionate or how well they eloquent it or the points they make about humanity, they are running on a practically empty engine or an engine that's not full of the right spirit, because it's not coming from the ultimate, it's coming from lesser forces or from their own human ability to speak. I've done talks about complete rubbish, but they've gone well, but they've not been, you know, engrossed and saturated in, you know, the spirit of God. They've just been me talking quite well. It's sort of the difference, isn't it, between those that are very good at speaking and putting points across and those that have a spirit of the true God in them. And now I'm going to stop talking.
I think we've come to an end of that discussion. Helen, what would you like to talk about?
I think sometimes we intellectualise things too much and get ourselves all tangled up and not knowing what to believe. And God does say in the Bible, keep things simple, just believe in me, believe in the truth, and keep on praying.
The truth will set you free, and that truth is based on Jesus being God in human form and his death and resurrection being the way for us to actually partake in and go to heaven. And it's actually accepting that and accepting the free gift of forgiveness. That is the heart of it. All others is conjecture. There's loads of other truths, but that is the central salvation truth. And Louis looking at me very strangely through a book.
Me too.
Which looks a little bit...
Do you know what it's like to be a cameraman?
Very narrow vision.
It's not quite like that, I don't think.
If you look back to the very origins of everything, it all started off as one Jesus, Judaism, started off, and then all the rest were just branches that grew and grew over the years. Yeah. Buddhism, this, that, and the other. So,
well, some of them actually got would be even before that when they were Babylonian. I mean, Hinduism.
Well, that's right. Yeah. So it all go back to the roots and stick to the basics, and don't try not to look into all the other stuff and get yourself all tangled up in it. Yeah. That's the way I look at it.
Lots of alternatives out there.
I heard that it's the worst way to lose your faith is to. To join a seminary or you know Bible school to learn all the theories and
I've met several people I knew that lost their faith by going to theological
I quit my youth work degree and I asked I phoned up one of my friends from there about what's it going like the stuff they were lecturing basically half the lecture like why are these bits of the Bible that are all evil and why this isn't real and why you can do all these the things that it says you shouldn't do
so don't take notes of that that's rubbish and,
but like out of the Gospels, this one, someone said the whole Gospel of John was wrong. This is the first lecture, and these are supposed to be the youth workers that you know most churches will employ.
But there's a group of this thing called a Jesus Seminar, group of theologians that meet together every now and again, and they objectively go through the Gospels and they tear out bits that they say according to modern scholarship because we can't prove this, we tear it out. And they've got rid of all the miracles. All they've got is a few of your sayings left.
Left with Jesus.
And in the end,
going,
they end up with nothing.
Nice.
Jesus
laughed.
You know,
Jesus is nice, mate.
That's what happens. And just like Helen said,
how long have we been going?
Overanalyze things. How long was it?
Lunch two.
it's second lunch time.
Son of lunch.
Son of lunch.
The end of that one, yeah.
I think so.
That was great. To listen to, that was really good.
That's, good, it's good to have different viewpoints,
strongly
different.
Yeah. How long was that?
Saffron Planet, making sense of it all.